We now turn to the Word of God. And I promise you this, that God does have a word for every one of us here this morning. And I want to ask you, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? And then after we finish, you can take your seat again. We are in the book of Hebrews. We're going through the New Testament book of Hebrews, verse by verse, and we are in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Hear now God's word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Go get him, brother.
Good morning. How are you all this morning? We are currently in a series called Simply the Best, where we are walking through the book of Hebrews verse by verse, and we're seeing how Jesus is simply the best. As Pastor Ken pointed out last week, there's somewhat of a pattern emerging in this book, and so let's do a little recap of what we've seen so far. Back in chapter 1, we started off by saying that Jesus is greater than who? Does anybody remember?
Angels.
Good. And we heard that how as glorious as angels are, as much as we should listen to angels, we should do so much more to listen to Jesus and to honor him. And then we were given a warning that said, hey, if you thought it was bad not to listen to the word of the angels, it's so much worse to not listen to the words of Jesus. And then the cycle repeats itself. Last week, Jesus is greater than who? Moses. And if it was really important to listen to Moses, how much more is it important to listen and honor Jesus? And then after that, today, we receive a warning about if it's bad to not listen to Moses, imagine how much worse it is to not listen to Jesus. So yes, you heard me correctly. Today is warning passage number 2 in the book of Hebrews. As a reminder, there are 5 warning passages throughout this book. And whenever we see these warning passages, we should ask ourselves, we should be looking for 2 messages primarily. The first message is to Christians, to followers of Christ. We could think of that message as a pep talk to Christians. Sort of a, if you are a Christian and you do not heed this warning, then you might not be following Jesus. And the second message is to non-believers. And to a non-believer, the message is simple. It's an urgent plea to repent and to truly turn to Jesus, who alone can save. So let's dive in and let's take a look at this second warning of this amazing sermon of the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Sermon of Hebrews. Thank you for this preacher that wrote this incredible sermon that we can dive into and learn from. Lord, I pray that you hide me behind the cross. Lord, that if there is something untrue, something that is not honoring to you and your word, that you strike it even now. And Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts and our ears to listen and hear and to receive. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Verses 7 through 11 set the stage for what the preacher is trying to teach us. And what he does is he quotes Psalm 95. But before we talk about Psalm 95, I want to point out something in verse 7 of our text today. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." Then the preacher quotes Psalm 95. Now, David, King David, wrote Psalm 95, but the preacher of Hebrews says, "The Holy Spirit says," and then quotes Psalm 95. Isn't that curious? Do you see what the preacher is saying here? It's actually quite amazing. Jesus says the same thing. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is teaching in the temple, Mark 12, 36, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, and then he quotes from the Psalms. These scriptures that we have in our hand, they make two claims that when they are put together are unique. The first claim that they make is that they are written by humans. That is why they have personality. It's why they have different writing styles. That's why they emphasize different things depending on who you are reading. It's why the examples and the metaphors and the illustrations can be quite particular to a specific people in a specific time, in a specific place, in a specific culture. But that's not that unique. Almost everything in the history of the world that's ever been written makes that claim. It's the second claim combined with the first claim that makes it unique. The other claim is this, is that it's the very word of God, and that it has the authority of being from God. So Psalm 95, not only is David saying something, but God is saying something. There are religions that claim that their sacred texts are written merely by humans. Maybe a prophet heard something from God and tried to say the message to humans or something like that. Maybe some good tips for living. There are some religions that claim that their sacred texts are truly written by God himself. Maybe a human author was put into some sort of trance or something. Only the Bible claims to be both. So the Bible is 100% of God and 100% of man. Do you see a parallel to someone that we call the Word made flesh? 100% God, not just simply of God, and 100% man. So the word in these scriptures have authority because Jesus has authority, because the Father has authority. And notice that it says, as the Holy Spirit says. This is a present and active verb. Not only was it said when David penned the letter or the psalm, but God is saying it now. This is why we see in chapter 4 of Hebrews that the word of God is called living and active. This isn't the central theme of this passage or of really any passage, but it is the reason that this message, this passage, or any passage in the Bible is worth listening to, is worth changing our lives, is worth giving our hearts to, is because this truth is true. H.B. Charles Jr. says, the word doesn't work because of how good our preaching is. Our preaching works because of how good the word is. With that being said, let's see what God the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Not simply what was said, but what he is currently saying, because God is still speaking through his word. The text today starts off with a history lesson. Let's look in verses 7b through 11, the quote directly from Psalm 95. This psalm is a warning to the people of Israel based off some events during the life of Moses. Have you ever heard of the term camp high or a spiritual high? If you haven't, what those terms refer to is an experience that you might have at a Christian place like a camp or a retreat or church or while you're serving, and it gives you a spiritual rush. Typically, you experience something that you perceive to be from God, whether it is or not, and it just makes you feel like you're going to obey God perfectly for the rest of your life. Well, the Jewish people had a real and quite spectacular encounter with the living God. After spending 430 years in slavery, the people experienced deliverance in the most amazing way. God sends 10 plagues that revealed judgment on their oppressors in Egypt. And not only were they set free, but they were given a whole bunch of gold on their way out. That alone would be enough to get the people in awe of the righteous God of the universe, but God was not done. In Exodus 13, we read how God guided the people during the day with a pillar of clouds and by night with a pillar of fire. Imagine you're lost in the woods and you're like, hey, God, I could use some help here. And all of a sudden he's like, fine, fire. Like, that'd be incredible. And then the people get to the Red Sea, where God literally splits the sea in half, and they walk across it on dry land. And then the Egyptians are pursuing them to take them back, and God crashes the sea on their enemies. You can imagine how much the people were really feeling that moment. That was an incredible few weeks. In fact, Exodus 15, right after these events, there's this song that Moses and the Israelites sing, and it starts like this. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's just the first three verses of the song. This continues for 18 verses. And the closing line is, the Lord will reign forever and ever. These people were clearly on a spiritual high. Now, I want to remind you, that song was in Exodus 15. Flip the page once. Exodus 16. What do we find the Israelites doing? Complaining. Moaning about how they wish they died in Egypt and they long to go back to slavery. And that is where Psalm 95 comes in today. Let's read verses 7b through 9. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. There are two key words I want to point out here: rebellion and testing. These words are actually the English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew words. If you actually flip to Psalm 95, those two words are different. And the two words in Psalm 95 are Meribah and Massah. These words direct us back to Exodus 17, the beginning of the Israelites' journey in the wilderness. And guess what we find the people doing? Complaining. God has been providing food literally from the sky, and they are complaining again. They even accuse Moses of trying to kill them. Moses gets so distraught that he looks at God and he says, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And God has Moses strike a rock and water comes pouring out of it in the desert. And Moses names the place where this happened Massah and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling respectively. So that is what the original readers of Psalm 95, they would have known right away that that is what that's referring to. And not only was that the beginning of their journey, but the end of the Israelites' journey in Numbers 20. The word Meribah is used again. Another instance where the people are complaining against Moses and against God, and a God again provides water to the people. So the fact that these words are, hey, they're at the beginning of their journey and at the end of their journey, it's kind of like so imagine how many times it happened during the journey. How do the people go from singing and ready to obey to being ready to go back to slavery in just a moment? It's because life is hard. Once the trials come, no matter how amazing the events were before the trial, it was enough to derail their obedience. The rest of the psalm quote, starting in 9b through 11, says, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The people's disobedience comes to an ultimate moment in Numbers 13. They get to the promised land, and Moses sends spies into the promised land. He's like, that's our land. God's going to give it to us. He's going to take it from those people. Go look at it. And the spies get there, and they don't like what they see. They come back, and they say, you won't believe it. There are giants there. There are people there that we look like bugs, and they're going to step on us. They're going to destroy us. We can't go in there. Because of their lack of obedience, God judges them with a promise that this generation would never see the promised land. And so they were cursed to wander, just like Psalm 95 alludes to, they were cursed to wander the desert for 40 years. Because of their disobedience, God made an oath in his wrath that these people would never enter the rest of the promised land. David, when he penned Psalm 95, when the preacher of Hebrews quoted it, they're showing that no matter how spectacular of a miracle or event can cause a person to come to know the Lord, there is a danger when the world comes and the worries of the world come that they turn from God. Have you ever read the Old Testament and thought to yourself, man, these Israelites are dumb? I know I have. Like, how do you see all the things you saw? How do you experience God coming through for you again and again? And at the first sign of trouble, you doubt and you succumb to disobedience. It's really easy for me to assume that if I was in that situation, I would be totally different. But perhaps the reason this is written is because that's not true. Because it's a lot easier to obey God during a spiritually high moment or to love telling the story about how God radically saved me yesterday than it is for me to be faithful and obey today. God may have saved me from Egypt yesterday, but today we're in the middle of the desert. We don't have food or water. God may have sent the plagues yesterday and that was awesome, but today I see giants in the promised land who want to kill me. Yesterday, I had a really awesome encounter with God at church or at Bible study. But today, a friend stabbed me in the back. Today, my kids are making decisions that I know could ruin their lives. Today, my marriage is falling apart. Today, my company is laying people off, and I don't think I'm going to have a job when I wake up tomorrow. Today, someone I love is really sick, and it does not look good. Today, I am struggling with sin, and I can't seem to shake it, and God will not release me. Today, I feel alone, and I'm wondering where God is. The preacher of Hebrews knows that this is tough. More importantly, God knows that this is tough. This is why he uses them as an example of what not to do before he gives us this serious and sobering warning with some protections in order to heed the warning. Verses 12 and 13, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I want to point out two phrases here at the start that we see in these two verses. The first is fall away. This is actually one Greek verb, and it's an active verb. The idea is what you are doing is willingly falling away if you do not heed the warning. And the other idea, the other phrase, is the idea of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is being described is a cycle that we willingly get on. We choose sin. We choose the things of the world. And the more we do that, the more that our hearts are hardened. I don't play guitar, but from what I hear from the various people that I know, that when you start to play and you start to press on the strings, it really hurts. And your fingers start to develop these calluses. Do you know what the solution is? You play more. You keep going. You dig into the pain. Eventually, your fingers will harden, and it won't hurt anymore. Our hearts do the same thing. When we press into the strings of sin, the more that we do it, the less it hurts, the more that our hearts become hard. So the preacher of Hebrews wants to give us a few ways to guard ourselves so that this does not happen. The first thing he wants us to do is to guard your heart. Verse 12 again says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart. Take care of or guard your heart. The Israelites in Moses' day did not guard their heart, and the result was that they never got to enter the promised land. When we don't guard our hearts, the result is letting in disobedience, letting in sin, letting in disdain for the things of God. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. When we don't guard our hearts, when we don't continue to fill them with the things of God, then in their sinful state, they will continue to pour out selfishness and pride and greed. They will continue to worship the things around us. When I was growing up, my parents had a pool in the backyard, and because we lived in Central Ohio, meant the pool was really only good for like 3.5-4 months a year. And so every fall, my dad would put this giant cover on it. And over the years, this cover ended up getting some holes in it. And so while the cover was on it for about 8 months, sticks and dirt and leaves, dead animals, like just things would get in the pool. We would uncover it in the spring, and it was gross. It was something you would never want to swim in. You probably wouldn't have thought it was a pool. You would have thought it was a pond in the middle of the woods. However, once my dad uncovered it, he, and sometimes begrudgingly me and my brother, would go to work on it. And we had these tools. First, we had this net, and we would scoop out the things and get them out. We had this giant vacuum that I hated using as a kid. And you would get down to the bottom, and you would vacuum the dirt out of this pool. And we would put chlorine and shock in it. And we would do this regularly, every day, sometimes multiple times a day. We couldn't let up. We had to attack it, because if we didn't, it would never get better. Just putting chlorine in it once a week would have done nothing. It just would have been dirty water with a little bit of chlorine. Our hearts work the exact same way. When we let them just sit and soak in whatever the world is teaching, it does not produce goodness. If we just simply attend church here or there, maybe we even pray a few times a month before a meal when all the family is over, that is not vigilantly guarding our heart. In the same way my dad had to attack the pool daily, we have to guard our hearts daily. This means every day diving into his word. This means every day going to him in prayer throughout the day. This means being careful about the things that we watch and that we listen to. Regularly watching things that glorify sins puts that dirt right back into the pool of our hearts. This means during the worship service, when you are here, when we're singing the songs, you pay attention to the words and you think about what we are singing. Mark and Lucy do a really good job of putting together songs that reflect the passage that we are studying that morning. We should read and proclaim the words like they are a war cry when we sing. I love that I get an amen from the choir for that. During the prayer of confession, we should come prepared, knowing what we are going to confess. Think about what you're going to confess the night before or at breakfast that morning, and then confess it to God. Once we confess it, then we should share it with someone we know, maybe a trusted friend or our spouse, our parents, a youth leader, an elder, someone. That's that net, getting things out of the pool and then putting shock in so that way it doesn't get back in. When we read the scripture, we should follow along closely and pay attention to what the word of God is saying. Jacob and I are currently reading, this guy at our church, Jacob and I are reading this book right now. And about a month and a half ago, it challenged us. It said, don't simply just follow along with the scripture in church in your bulletin or on the screen, but bring your Bible. So Jacob and I started doing that. And we ask each other when we see each other, hey, did you remember your Bible today? And if one of us says no, we fix the situation. Let me tell you, it's made a huge difference. Seeing God's word in front of me as I follow along with what Pastor David or Pastor Ken are preaching, making notes in it, making highlights, has made a huge difference. I encourage you, bring your Bibles to church. Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word does not return to God empty. So we should open our hearts, our mind, and our strength to what the word is saying to us. And during the preaching, we should take notes and we should go back and look at them later, discuss them with our families, and even testing them against the word of God, making sure the preacher, whatever they said, was correct. And after the sermon, Because we have a propensity to worship the gifts of this world, we should give generously a portion of what God has so generously given to us. That, my friends, is guarding your heart. It takes deliberate effort because there is a war going on for you, and you are not neutral. And if we choose nothing, we have chosen evil. Let's go back to verse 13 to see the second thing we must guard to heed this warning. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. This is a call to guard your NAPC family. Or if you're a visitor from out of town, you can think of this as guard your local church family. Think about what the Israelites were doing and what we discussed earlier. It seems there was some sort of mob mentality. If you aren't sure what that is, it's simply where a person changes their personal views in order to fit in with the group of people they're in. I've spoken with people who, when they first moved to Columbus, Ohio, they don't really care about Ohio State, they don't really care about football, but then they're invited to their first watch party. And then they're invited to maybe a tailgate, and then they go to the Shoe. And all of a sudden, it's like they've been fans for 30 years. And they love it. Why does this happen? Well, it's easy for things like this to happen because we so naturally want to fit in and belong. It's one of our greatest needs as humans. Now, Scripture doesn't outright say this, but with a group of people as large as the Israelites, in Numbers 1 tells us it was 600,000 people freed from Egypt. It's pretty easy to guess that not all of them were complaining and grumbling at first, right? Like maybe a couple hundred, a couple thousand. We know of at least two people it mentions that wanted to obey God in the promised land. When they first, of the spies, they saw the promised land, were like, no, it looks great, we should go. So we know not everybody was in the complainers, but the loud majority was. And they're complaining. And they're going, yeah, you may say that God's going to come through. Look around us. We're in the desert. There is no food. There is no water. What hope are you clinging to? Before we know it, people are starting to join that. And then before they know it, everyone is complaining. Mob mentality has not changed. This is one of the reasons we need each other as the body of Christ. There are so many messages out there. Every time we open social media, every time we turn on the news or watch Netflix, every time we turn on a podcast or listen to the radio, every time we see signs and billboards, every time we walk into a store, we are being preached to. And if left to our own defense, it's really easy to succumb to any number of teachings and ideologies. So how can we guard each other? Well, it takes a lot more than just simply seeing each other on a Sunday morning. This is one of the reasons we have things like small groups, as well as men's and women's discipleship groups. We join together. We see each other outside of Sunday. If there's someone you haven't seen in a while, you should reach out. In fact, I want you to take a second here and think of two or three people that you haven't seen in a while. Or maybe people that you have seen, but you haven't had much of a conversation outside of, hi, good morning, how are you? I'm good, how are you? I'm good. Someone that you haven't really had a conversation with, I want you to write their names down. And I encourage you, as you write them down, to this week, think about calling them. And then I want you to do it. And I want you to ask them about their family, about their faith. Offer to pray with them. Ask them about their job. When we notice people who haven't been at church, we should call them. We should say hi. Loneliness is a terrible burden to bear, and it can cause people not only to fall away from the church, it can cause people to fall away from God. This is how we guard each other as the body of Christ. The third thing we must guard is in verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is a call to perseverance, or as we'll call it today, a call to guard your faith. While we guard our hearts, while we guard our NAPC family, ultimately we must guard our faith. And this call to perseverance is not a light calling. There are many things in this world that can rip your faith away. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells this parable about a sower who's sowing his seed, planting his seed on soil. And the metaphor here is the seed is the word of God and the soil is our hearts. And he gives all these warnings of what could happen once the word of God is planted. Some of our hearts are more like paths, and then the birds or Satan come in and scoop it out. Other people's hearts, the soil has weeds in it, and so the cares of this world are like weeds, and they choke out the word. Other people's soil is really thin and has rocks in it, and so it may look good in the beginning, but they fall away from the faith. And we want to be good soil, where the word of God is planted and takes deep root and flourishes and grows for the rest of our lives. At some point, when we live out our Christian lives, we are promised trouble. There are Christians all over the world who risk their lives. Some have given their lives. Many have given their lives to hold on to this faith. And at the end of the day, we must plant our flags of our lives in Christ and on his word. We must commit to obey today in times of trouble. We must commit to believe the claims of Jesus. We must commit that when we have doubts, that we will bring them to God in prayer. We will bring them to each other. We will talk about them. And through those trials, we will pray and we will trust. I love the World Cup. These people represent their country on the biggest stage of the world. Before any game, whichever countries are playing, they will sing their national anthem. And it's really cool to see these grown men and grown women singing out their commitment to their countries. I'm sure if you had a conversation with any of them, they would admit that their country's flawed. They would say, yeah, it's not perfect, but I love my country. It's where I belong. As Christians, we know this world is not ultimately our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. How much more should we plant our flags of commitment in Jesus, knowing that he is not flawed, the kingdom of God is perfect, and he is what is best for us? One of my favorite passages of scripture that demonstrates this is in Joshua 24, verses 15 or 14 and 15. It says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If it was written today, it might say something like this. If you think following God is too hard, if you don't like the claims of the Bible, well, then choose this day whom you will serve. Whether it's the God of money or God of sports or your kids or your job or your country or your politics or your sexuality or anything else, do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Plant your flag. Guard your faith. Do not delay. If you are a Christian, do not delay. Plant your flag today. Verse 15 from Psalm 95, or quotes again from Psalm 95. It says, "As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Whenever someone repeats themselves, it's because they are trying to really drive a point home. The point here is that there are only two options once we hear the word of God. We can either accept and obey, or we can reject. We can fully listen, or our hearts can get hardened. There is no dabbling when it comes to God. God gives no room for that. Christian, as those who have said they have heard the call of Jesus on their lives to follow him, do not harden your hearts. If you are not a Christian, you now have heard from God in his word. Do not harden your heart. But what's at the root of this issue? Obedience, hardening of the heart. The preacher, before he continues, he wants to make it clear what is at the root of the example of the Israelites. What is at the root of the warning and why we should be on guard. So the concluding four verses reveal the big issue. Unbelief. The way the preacher chooses to show this point that has permeated this entire section of scripture is by walking back through various parts of Psalm 95. But instead of direct quotes, he changes the words to make them questions. And so what we see here is three pairs of questions. And each pair, it starts with a question that reflects Psalm 95, and then it asks a rhetorical question in answer of that question. So let's take a look and see exactly how he's doing that. Verse 16, he asked the question from verse 8. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled?" Preacher of Hebrews is asking, have you been paying attention? Do you remember? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Then he asks a question in verse 17 from verse 9. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Preacher of Hebrews is asking, do you remember? Have you been listening? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Like, right, we just talked about this. And then in verse 18 from verse 11, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Anybody? Oh yeah, was it not to those who were disobedient? And what was their issue? Verse 19 drives it home. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Remember the warning? Don't follow the example of the Israelites and fall away. Don't allow your heart to be hardened by sin. Guard your heart. Guard your NAPC family. Guard your faith. But behind each of those is trust. We must believe God and the promises he makes to his people in his word. So today the questions are this. Do you believe him? And do you trust him? Those questions are paired together because to truly believe God means to truly trust him. And to not trust him is an eternally fatal mistake. Repent. Turn to him, the glorious and gracious creator God of the universe, who is abounding in love and is slow to anger. If you claim to believe Jesus, the Son of God, who came and died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead, defeating death, sin, and the grave, then it's time. It's time to plant your flag and truly guard yourself from falling into unbelief. Live in the confidence and the assurance that your salvation is sealed forever and that nothing and no one can snatch you from God's hand. And if you were not a Christian, it is time to repent and believe while it is today, because it may be too late tomorrow. Do not make the eternally fatal mistake of ignoring the word of God and choosing hardness of heart. Choose this day whom you will serve. And Christians, may we, no matter what anybody else says, may we all say together, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of all praise. Lord, please soften our hearts. So many of us have hard hearts from sin that we keep falling into. Lord, soften our hearts. Help us hate our sin. Lord, reveal to us the ways that we are falling short. And Lord, give us the grace and the strength and the courage and the fortitude to plant our flags in your word and on you alone. Lord, we cannot do this alone. We need you. We need you to help us. We need your aid. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, whether it's encouraging, whether it's harsh words, we know, Lord, that they are for our good and for your glory. Soften our hearts and soften our ears to hear from you. And Lord, above all, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the cross. Hear us now, Lord, as we pray according to the way Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.